Join me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, this morning. It's got some threes in it. Well, actually, 31:3 is our text for today. It's such a wonderful verse that we often go to and we reference all the time in many of our sermons and lessons, and because it expresses something that's just so wonderful for the people of God. And let me just read that for you quickly here. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And what a wonderful verse that is. What comfort to the Lord's people. And it expresses, when we think about it, it expresses all the elements of the gospel, because it starts with God's eternal love for us and culminates in his drawing and revealing his son in those whom he loved. So isn't it comforting and pleasing when someone confides to us that they deeply love us? Doesn't that just make you feel good? Somebody comes up, "I love you." And when we have that from God Almighty, how much more does that apply to us? And especially when it's revealed to us in salvation that God loves us, that he has always loved us and always will love us. And it's so secure and so stabilizing. And it's not, Norman here not too long ago brought a series on the doctrines of grace, and it was one of them was unconditional election or effectual drawing. But it means not based on, unconditional means it's not based on a condition, it's not based on a merit, it's not based on performance or what you did or what you didn't do. And we'll look at some scriptures that reveal that to us, but that's how his love is. It's eternal. And as he is eternal and his purposes are eternal, even so is his love to them who are the called according to his purpose that we read about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Our text today in Jeremiah 31:3 contains that and so much more. The text is absolute truth and absolutely valid and absolutely trustworthy, and because it immediately follows, if we backed up one verse there, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord to his, and he's speaking to his people that are in the wilderness, a metaphor for being in this world, a people, a remnant who found grace in the wilderness, Jeremiah 31:2. So our text again, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So the one is related to the other. The best part about it is that it's personal, from God to you. It says, "I have loved thee," and that it goes out to every one of his children, everyone that's a believer. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love," specifically. And so inextricably connected is it that it's really one bound together word. "I have loved" is one section, and "the everlasting" is kind of separated, and it's another compound word that we find in the Bible. "The everlasting," the Olam, Olam, that's one of the names of God, is the everlasting Father, Olam, Olam. And so "the everlasting" means forever. And we tend to think of forever in time, well, like from now on. Well, with God, there's no from now on. It's always I am that I am, and it's eternal, and in it's not bi-directional, or it's multi-directional, time and in all ways and all places. Hard for us to think about that, but time is that concept that's designed for us. And today is my, everybody pointed out to me over and over again, you're not young anymore. Another trip around the sun, as they say. So but today I'd like to look at a few wonderful truths that are declared in our text, and every word has spiritual meaning and reveals so much to us about God and his eternal love for the church, which is comprised of saved individuals from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, the Bible tells us. And as God purposes his word to go out to all those places, or to bring some people from those places to somewhere where his word is, sometimes we find that is the case. But it's up to his prerogative, whichever way that happens. But he will accomplish it for every one of his children. He's not going to leave anyone behind. Not one of them is lost. One of the great and grand sovereign truths presented in this text is that being drawn by the loving kindness of God is predicated on his everlasting, his forever, his eternal love, effectually directed to thee personally. And each one of us had the Son revealed to us in salvation can say that. And we find that out, and we're kind of like Nicodemus when that happens, and we say, how can that be? How can that be? And I've heard people express it like, how can you love me? I'm pretty nasty. I'm pretty awful. And what made him love me? Well, he loved you because he purposed to do so from before eternity. And as we find later on in another point in scripture in Romans, before the children were yet born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I say, I love this one, but not that one. So we find that salvation and redemption are really an eternal process with its beginnings in God himself in eternity, in expressing his eternal love. And we have kind of trouble grasping that. And Mike read a little portion from John 17 where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's talking about those believers, and he said, thine they were, thou gavest them me. And so we find that that's precisely the way things are. And so everything has its beginnings in God and his eternal purpose. And many things have been brought to pass in accordance with that purpose. We find all the circumstances of history. You know, in one of our lessons here, I think last week we were talking about in the book of Daniel, and we went to Matthew chapter 1, and we were looking at the genealogy that's listed in chapter 1. And we found a long list of names in there. And some of them were kings of Israel. And some of them, when you look them up in 1 Kings or Chronicles, it says, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then they had a son that did even worse than their father did, and so on and so forth. But somehow, one of their children or one of their offspring produced someone that their name was written in heaven, and that the Lord had loved with an everlasting love, and he had caused through all these intricate things that go on through our expression of time and history and circumstances to bring about, if we read on down there, it comes out to the birth of Christ in Matthew 1:21, I think it is. So all things working for good, as it says in Romans 8:28, and nothing happens that's outside of his purpose there. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And in all of these we find a common denominator. And that common denominator is eternal love. And everything that follows is a direct result of that. And even though we find that sometimes those ones that he has had an eternal love for are interwoven closely with ones that he's not so fond of, or Esau have I hated kind of folks, and we find them interacting with those and living with them, and Noah in his day, Daniel, and all the ones that we have records of in the Bible, Joseph and his nasty brothers that sold him into slavery and threw him in the pit and all that kind of thing. But we find that common denominator of eternal love follows them all through this world until the time when God reveals his son in them. Everything that follows is a direct result. The second really great and grand and sovereign truth in this text is that we're drawn by God. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Drawn by God, drawn by him to the glorious gospel of his son who died in our place, who, as we sang in those hymns, he went to the cross and took our punishment in our place, imputed righteousness to us who had none of our own, and took on himself our sin and paid that debt, the essence of the gospel. You know, when we think about this drawing and we're drawn like a bucket of water from a well. That bucket is thrown down into this deep abyss where there's not much light, and you hear the splash, and then the bucket fills with water, and then it's drawn up out of that hole and poured out and dragged up to the surface to the light. Think of it like that. Drawn up into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And water, you know, that water would just lay down there in the bottom of that well forever if it wasn't drawn out. It would never leave its previous state of darkness on its own, because it has no ability, it cannot. Drawn because in our old nature, as Mike pointed out over and over again in the Bible class, that in our old nature we despise the riches of his grace. We like it down there in the dark part, and we despise his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, because we don't know that the long suffering, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. He's the one that causes us to turn from where we were to unto him. And that is that drawing effect of the Father. Drawn because in our old nature we wouldn't come. We must be drawn. We're drawn because our scorn and enmity for God because of sin and the fall is of such enormity that we would rather drown in that dark well of perdition than come to him. We must be drawn or die never coming. Romans in chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that God commends or exhibits his love toward, and actually that, when you look at that word toward, it's not like he's broadcasting that direction. It's actually a word that means into. God exhibits or commends his love into us. It's an internal effect that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we have that knowledge and it's placed in our heart, like it tells us in Ezekiel, I'll put my law on your inward parts. I'll give you a new heart, a heart to know me, a heart to love me, and then you'll look at yourself and loathe yourself for your ways. It's a linear process, kind of. And in the drawing, God, by the Spirit, changes us in the new birth that we will come to him, because, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 6, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. I don't know how many times I've stood here in this very place in 20 some years that I've been teaching here, that, you know what, we're just so comforted. We've had a lot of family come here, and not many of them come back. But the time that they were here, they heard the gospel. And we're always comforted by that, because that's the important thing. They heard it. Whether God chooses to make it effectual is within his prerogative, and it's up to the Holy Spirit, not us to beat them over the head with it and nag them, well, why aren't you in church today? Guilt them into coming where they didn't want to come. Unless God puts that desire into them, they won't come. And if they do come, they won't enjoy it much. But when God works in them, when God draws them, they'll be where they want to be. They'll be where they should be. And we always just take great comfort in that his word will be effectual. And if they heard the gospel, then the rest is up to him. And it doesn't have to be like right in front of us. They may go off in their separate way, and he may work that. He may be like that Ethiopian eunuch that was in Jerusalem, and he was heard a bunch of stuff, and then he was on his way home, and he was reading it, but he didn't really get it. He was reading Isaiah, and the Lord sent someone to him and said, and preached unto him Jesus from that very same scripture, and there, and we know the rest, how that turned out, and many such records we have in the scriptures. But he exhibits that love toward us while we're yet sinners, and draws us by the Spirit, and he puts that his law in our inward parts, and he says, then I'll be their God and they'll be my people. They shall be willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110, 3 tells us. You know, for some, the drawing is more sudden. It's more abrupt. With others, it may transpire over a long period of time. You know, the Apostle Paul is kind of a example of both of those things. You know, he grew up a Pharisee, exposed to the law of Moses, all of the Old Testament scriptures. I'm sure he had quite a bit of it committed to memory, was very intimate with those, and the interpretation of it that he had was the keeping of the law, the physical activity in accomplishing this sacrifice or that sacrifice or that offering or this offering, and not doing this, not doing that, and all those things that we read about. But he, in there, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, which is what he thought. If I do all this stuff, I'll have eternal life. But he was all just caught up in the do stuff. But when Jesus said, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And when he told those two fellows on the road to Emmaus, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and other places he talks about all in all the law and the prophets, the things concerning himself. So, you know, there's Paul, had all this exposure till he was a young man. I don't know how old he was when he got the warrants to go to Damascus and arrest people. And he had just, according to his own testimony in John or in Acts chapter 9, he had just, a couple of chapters before that, in chapter 7, he had just listened to Stephen. And I think there's a parallel between Paul and that Ethiopian somewhat, because that Stephen went through all the Old Testament scriptures and expounded to them Jesus in all the Old Testament scriptures. And he went from Moses, the Exodus, all the way up to the present time, and he said, this same Jesus you have taken and with wicked hands and crucified and slain. And Paul was right there. We have that record that he was there when they took him out and stoned him. But, you know, when Jesus arrested him on the road, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. So I'm thinking that during that sermon from Stephen, he said, maybe this Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe this Jesus is the Christ. But I'm still going to go arrest everybody and have him killed. That's the nature of the fall in us, you know. Until God turns us around, we're kind of in that boat. But I think that there's some parallels there between that Ethiopian and Paul and Philip and Stephen in declaring the gospel from the Old Testament. And then later on, Paul in Galatians, he said, well, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, that's when he attributed it happened to him, that he realized all these things that we're talking about in Jeremiah. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. He said, he's a chosen vessel for me to take my word to the Gentiles. And think of, he just agonized later on because he said, look at all the stuff I did. I persecuted the church. I had people killed. I had them tied up and beat up and arrested and thrown in prison. And I did it all. He didn't deny any of it. He just said, I did it all, and then God used it for good. What a story. What a testament. So he's kind of a combination, I think, of one who was maybe exposed to the gospel all along but really didn't realize it because he didn't understand what he was like. That Ethiopian said, I don't understand any of this stuff. How can I, unless some man teach me? Enter Stephen. So, and he said, he revealed his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately he said, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but he wanted to get with God at that point. He wanted to get with Jesus. And he said, I went off to the desert and communed with him for a bit. And so what we find is that God does all the work from Alpha to Omega. That's what he's called in Revelation. I am the Alpha. I'm the beginning, first letter of the alphabet and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of our salvation, author and finisher of our faith. And he that began a good work in us finished it on the cross. There we find that record in Hebrews 12 and John 19. He does it all. And not because of any works which we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, he saves us and calls us with a holy calling. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9. He says, not anything we've done. According to his own purpose and grace, he saves us and calls us. I think that's an interesting way that he writes that, because he said he saves us and calls us, kind of an observance of the sequence of things. Because, you know, the scriptures say, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. So he can't get the cart before the horse. And he says that grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Another interesting part of 2 Timothy 1:9. But it's something you don't realize till after he reveals his son in you. And some people may never fully realize that. It depends on how much the exposure they get to a place that teaches those truths. A third grand and glorious truth in the text in Jeremiah 31:3 is that I have appeared unto thee from old. From old, that's an English term, but in the Hebrew there it means from or out of above. So it gives us that idea that God has appeared from above. And appeared means, it's an interesting word that kind of gives the implication that he's given you to see. Not just like, oh, I just popped in, I just appeared. But it really has more of the thought is that you're given the ability to see something that appears to you that didn't appear to you a minute ago, because now you can see it where before you couldn't. Unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Under this, we're given that God does and he must reveal himself to us, and he does that through his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection. In the new birth, he reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father. Back when we were in the book of Luke, a long time ago, in chapter 10, about halfway through the book of Luke there, Jesus said, all things. And when the Lord Almighty says all things, it's not a euphemism. He's saying something that's deeper and vaster and more true than we can know. He says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And we'll look at some scriptures here in John and Romans and places that refer to that. But all things are delivered to me of my Father. And the all things refer to the redemption of the church, to the elect, and all the things that enter into that from creation. We have that record in John, in the beginning was the Word, and all things were created by him, and without him was nothing created. And we have that record in Genesis. And it was all for the purpose that Isaiah said, he created the earth, he created it to be inhabited for his purpose. So all things are delivered to me of my Father, in Luke 10:22, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. This is a relationship there. You might touch a little bit on it in the Bible class this morning, the oneness and the unity and the relationship. He says, thou gavest them me, in John 17. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. Well, we know that he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. So this relationship of the revelation, what Jesus said when he was talking to Peter, well, who do you say that I am? He says, thou art Christ, the Son of God. He says, well, you didn't get that from some secular site, from some learning, from man. He says, that was revealed to you by my Father. That's the only way that happens. And likewise, the Son draws us, or the Father draws us to his Son. No man can come unto the Father, unto me, except the Father draw him. So there was a lot of people around Jesus, but no one was drawn to him in an eternal way, except a few that the Father drew unto him. And so we know that these all things that were delivered unto him by the Father, we know that those are the all things that work together for good to them who are, that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, when Jesus appeared unto Philip, he said, Philip says, I don't know about that. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father. So this drawing involves us, this revealing, this drawing. Our text tells us another great sovereign truth is this everlasting or eternal love predates a person's physical existence in the world. Glad your names are written in heaven. Well, when did that occur? And we find out that that occurred in eternity. And we have all those records in the Old Testament where the names were engraved, and he says the names were engraved on his palms of his hands, and all those metaphors that picture and Revelation goes into it somewhat deeper. But for today, we're going to look at Paul quoting Malachi, who is quoting Moses. It's kind of a quote, quote, quote thing. In Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 11, and we referenced this verse a minute ago, he said, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." That's from Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And Malachi was referencing Genesis 25:23 when Rebecca and her husband were kind of agonizing over this birth, this having children, and he said two nations are in thy womb. And then he said the elder is going to serve the younger. because he determined that. And then Malachi referenced that, and then Paul referenced it further again in Romans or chapter 9. So everlasting love then is love before there was time, before there was a world. And we kind of have to just ponder that a little bit, because it's kind of beyond our frame of reference. And but in God, the eternal nature of God, It's not such a puzzle. Everlasting love was love before time. It means there never was a time when God didn't love you. He said, I change not. He didn't start loving you on this day when you became a good person and confessed or something. He loved you before you were born, before you did any works, good or bad. And you find that out after he's revealed his son in you in the new birth, and you find out that, oh man. I think there's Spurgeon quoted this woman saying, I don't know how God could love me, knowing me like he does, or I could understand why he hated Esau, but I can't for the life of me understand why he decided to love Jacob. But it wasn't based on what they did or what they didn't do. It was all based on his eternal love and his purpose and bringing in the Redeemer. There was never a time when that wasn't uppermost in his workings. There'll never be a time he'll stop loving you, because love is bound up in his eternal nature and cannot change. Everlasting or eternal, it's the same word, or forever. It's many different terms used in the scripture. It's based solely in the perfect will and sovereignty of God Almighty, as we noted in Romans 9, where he says, according to the purpose of election might stand. That was the cause behind it. He chose that we're about to elect government officials. We choose them. And that's what God did. And no one has a problem with us going down to the polling station and choosing whom we want. but they seem to have a problem with God when he says, I chose. The scriptures call this eternal election or choosing of and by God in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen or elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, in our natural condition, we think that's a load of malarkey, as some put it. But after we're born again, after we've been given this new birth, and then that becomes very precious to us. And we think, how wonderful it is that he had an interest in me, as Norm likes to say, before time, and it never wavered. And never will waver. And so the text of the Word of God through Jeremiah declares, therefore. That's an important word that we find in the middle of that sentence. The Lord appeared unto me of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, as a result of, or because of that, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I think that's important to understand that loving kindness it's always with loving kindness. Even if it does sometimes seem less than that on the surface, underneath it is the loving kindness, which is a word that kind of marries mercy, truth, love, and kindness all into one word. All those attributes come together in the Lord's drawing you to himself. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's just an adverb that means for that reason, or consequently, or as a result. And it's used like 1,200 times in the Old Testament, and always shows a result, a consequence from something that has already occurred, is usually therefore is a result of what transpired before. Therefore links the effectual action of God in drawing a person specifically to his eternal love for that individual. So those things are linked together. I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Doesn't leave you hanging out there waiting for you to act on your own, because you never would. It draws you. So we might correctly rephrase this as, I, that is God Almighty the Father, have loved thee with that everlasting or eternal love, and for that reason alone, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've loved thee with an everlasting or eternal love. Consequently, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. As a result, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. All based on God and his purpose. And the term loving kindness, again, is variously expressed in the Old Testament as mercy, merciful, kindness, kindly, goodness, and being brought into favor. There are some terms that it's synonymous with. It's described as eternal, forever, from old. In Psalm chapter 25 and verse 6, the Lord caused David to write, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. And that means from above, and it says, time out of mind. Isn't that an interesting way to define that term? Time out of mind. His mercy endureth forever. You know, that's written 22 times in Psalm 136. For his mercy endureth forever. And it's linked together inextricably with truth in Psalm 85. Always like this verse because it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that a wonderful, and in the center of that is Christ. Christ is our substitute, satisfying the righteousness of God, bringing us peace with Him. And what a wonderful scripture. So, loving kindness is understood by the elect kind of after regeneration and revelation. In Psalm 107, verse 42, it says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. So what is it that they shall see? The mighty works of God, especially in salvation, Psalm 107:19. In Psalm 107:43, the next verse down says, whoso is wise and will observe or will see these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And that's what John recorded Jesus saying to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he says, it, the more you study that and the more you think about that, the more he's looking at Nicodemus, who's kind of supposed to be a wise man in the scripture and a leader and an elder. And he says, unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He says, you're a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, how can these things be? unless the Spirit reveals them to you, that's how they cannot be. You know, loving kindness perseveres in the elect. And Isaiah 54:10 says, the mountains will depart, the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. What a wonderful verse that gives us great comfort. And we see in this that there may be and will be many trials in the world, and we were singing that one hymn there about those kind of things. But God's loving kindness changes not. It doesn't mean that we won't be adversely impacted by some of those things. We read last week where Daniel was carried off in captivity to Babylon, right along with the rest of the people of Israel, some of whom were caught up in idol worship and rebellion against the person that God had put in charge of them. And he was probably saying, I don't know how this is all working for my good, but I trust God that yeah it is. But he says his loving kindness doesn't change toward me. We can't see the future or predict the effects of the gospel, and so we have to be indiscriminate in preaching and declaring the good news that Christ died for our sins, and as believers trust so much in that all the Father giveth me shall come to me. We may not see it or know it in this world, but we believe it because thou hast said. So loving kindness is part of the betrothal of the church, the impetus of his effectual drawing, divine action of God by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're about out of time there, so we're going to wrap this up. And Paul wrote to them folks in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, he said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you. Even if you end up in the Colosseum. So, for all those whom God, the author and finisher of salvation, has begun a good work, as God draws you, may you come to Christ and see him that first loved us, and know them that we love him because He first loved us eternally. Thank you for your attention, and as always, be free.